good afternoon, Venture. Oh, I think we still have a little tryptophan in the system or something from Turkey and all with it, but glad that you're here this weekend, especially if you're visiting. Maybe you're in town, you're in with relatives or friends with it. We're thrilled that you're here at Venture, that you've chosen to come and worship with us. We are in a series right now where we're walking through the whole book of Mark, and we're looking at encounters with Jesus in the book of Mark. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Mark chapter 7. We'll read through it together from God's Word. So if you've got a Bible or your device, pull it up, Mark 7. Or if you want to use the blue Bible, it's in the pocket in front of you there. It's page 1001, Mark chapter 7. And as we look at it, as Jesus is going to be dealing with the Pharisees and his disciples and all of us really, in forcing us to wrestle with what really matters. Does it matter the things on the outside that everybody sees or the things on the inside that are really going on? And I was thinking about it, you know, when we think of how we present ourselves to people, maybe you've experienced it even this weekend. Some of you, if you hosted Thanksgiving or this month especially, you host a Christmas party or a dinner party, you've got guests coming over. I don't know if it's like this for you, but like that hour, 2 hours right before the event when mom goes into this whole different level where she starts walking through the house and calling everybody, and suddenly everything in the house has become clutter. And it's, we got to pick up all the clutter and put that away in this. And what have y'all done? And then you're kind of straightening up everything so that when everyone arrives, we can show them a house. This is how we live all the time in that. Now, if we're honest, we all have maybe that closet or that back bedroom or the garage door, the door you don't want anyone to actually open, where all the stuff is. I mean, we all have that. Well, not all, some of you don't. And you make me sick. Actually, you're sick. You're just sick, there's something. If you have no clutter at all anywhere with that. And why do we do this? And of course, you know, you're having a dinner party, you wanna put your best face forward. But we do have this feel almost of, we wanna present this is how we really are. And we don't just do it for dinner parties. We do it kinda in all of life. Probably most of all in social media. We kind of curate our social media to present the kind of person we hope everybody thinks we are with it. And one of the places that I think we're tempted, even in the church, to do it is in our spiritual lives. We have this temptation that we've got to present to people that we've got it together more than maybe we do. Or we present the right image in it. And there's a part where we're scared for people to really see what's going on. So one of the reasons Jesus clashes so much with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because so much of their system at that point had been built on these externals, on showing people on the outside. And Jesus is willing to come with any group, with the Pharisees, with us, with you individually. He's willing to open up those doors, those places that maybe nobody else sees, and actually speak to it and deal with it. Read with me in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to, and here's the key word, the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Let me describe what's going on. If you remember, the children of Israel, especially at this time, the church has not been launched yet. They live under God's law, the Old Testament law. And for the nation of Israel, that had different parts of the law, the moral law that extends even to this time. There was a ceremonial laws, things that were just ceremonial to their temple system. There were purity laws in different parts with that, some of which continued, some of which we're not under to this day. One of the key things, though, is the different laws that they had they started adding traditions on top of them. And if you read through the Gospels with Jesus, it's always interesting to me, he never broke one of God's laws. He kept every one of the ones that God had written for his people. But he almost goes out of his way to break these traditions. And in this case, in this passage, it was traditions around how you could eat, what would defile you. And so it said that Jesus and his disciples, as they went through the marketplace, they'd get some bread, or if they had some grain, they would just eat it directly. And the Pharisees are going, whoa, you can't eat that way. That defiles you. Now, their concern was not germs. They didn't even know about germs at their time. Their concern was you were going to be defiled by impure people around you. You're going to be spiritually defiled. And so they had come up with, on top of what God had said around the purity laws, they came up with their own tradition and rules on top of it. They started adding to it. And one of the sections of the Mishnah and others, I mean, it's a huge section on purity and how you could eat. And so they said you had to wash your hands a certain way before you did, because you might be defiled by the person who sold it to you or the farmer that planted it. You had to wash your hands. You had to wash your hands in certain water, and the water had to be in certain pots, and the pots had to have the water for a certain amount of time. And then they had another law of how you dipped your hand and how many times you dipped your hand. And then when you dipped your hand, you had to put your hands up and let the water go down a certain point past your wrist. I mean, it's rule after rule after rule after rule that they had put on top of it. Now, Jesus kept God's law, but he didn't abide by any of those rules. And so they come to him and they're like, why do you and your disciples do it this way? Look how he responds to them. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites. He's calling them out for what they are. He goes, you guys are such hypocrites. Isaiah wrote about you, and here's what Isaiah said. This people honors me with their lips, but their, and here's going to be the key word of the passage, their heart is far from me. And they say all the right things. They do in that, but their hearts really don't want to follow God. In vain do they worship me. Oh, they show up at church and they're there and they might sing the songs and be a part of it and they're at the temple in that case. But they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they've taken their rules and they're more concerned about that than God's truth. They're teaching it, this is doctrine, you have to do it this way, when it's how they had come up with it, not what God had taught. Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. You're more concerned about your traditions than what God was actually commanding in that. And as you look at this, I mean, it's easy, and we do this, and I have to be careful of it. I'll be reading through the Gospels, and I can create the Pharisees. Oh, they're such enemies. How did they miss it? And they were so, it's, guys, they're struggling with the same stuff we struggle with. And I hate to break it to you, if we lived back then, we probably would have been right there with them in a lot of cases. And so part of it is just recognizing our own propensity in this, that we love to create our own religious tradition and rules that focus on the externals. We love to do the same thing. We love to be able to just look at the outside and this and what we're living up to on that for a number of reasons. One, it allows us to compare, to see how we measure up to others. And as long as I'm not as bad as other persons. People that are even non-religious do this. I mean, I'll talk to people at times and go, hey, when you die or that, when you face eternity, and usually I get something, I've lived a pretty good life compared to other people. I think I'm probably part of the good. And all we're doing there is I am examining externally what I see around me. I'm examining my own life. I think I'm doing all right in the comparison. Or you see people that we kind of do, well, maybe I do this, I do X, but I don't do Y. I mean, maybe I drink too much, but I don't cheat on my spouse. I mean, that's bad, bad. But, and again, I'm thankful that you don't. But it doesn't just like open the door that I can do this. Comparison. We like to do it as well because it gives us control. It keeps it manageable on our terms. I want to focus on the things that I like to do. So if, as long as I keep the things that are good for me, I don't have to worry about the other things. And Jesus called it for what it is. He goes, guys, you're creating this hypocrisy. You're ranking things in it, and you now have this. As long as I keep this, it covers that. I read about a case that it's almost laughable when you look at it. It was a group of drug dealers that were arrested in Brooklyn. There's five guys in Brooklyn. And they were dealing oxycodone and other pills and drugs with it. The thing that was interesting about this group of five, they were very, very committed to keeping the Jewish Sabbath. So much so, they'd never sell drugs on the Sabbath. The FBI ring that busted them, they had all their text messages and that. It's funny, they would send out messages on Friday night. Hey, we will only sell drugs for 45 more minutes. And then when the sun goes down, until sundown tomorrow, you can get nothing. So if you want, come get it now. And you look at it in this juxtaposition, you're dealing drugs, but I'm keeping the Sabbath. I must be okay on some parts. We laugh at the Pharisees. We laugh at groups like that. All of us have this propensity to make these kind of trade-offs because we can stay in control. And ultimately, we can conceal. We can hide what's really going on the inside. It allows us to keep this out here instead of dealing with what's in here. That's why Jesus spoke to the heart. He calls the Pharisees on one of the ways they were concealing. Look how they did it in verse 9. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." In other words, you're disobeying God's command, but you're hiding it with your traditions. Here's how they did it in one way. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban,' that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." He says, here's one example of how you do it. Let me explain what he's saying here. He says, hey, God gave the commandment, honor your father and mother. And Jesus is saying, by the way, that's God's commandment. That's still valid today. You should honor your father and mother. One of the core ways they did it in that society at that time is when parents became elderly, they often had to, the family had to support them financially. There was no Social Security. There was no fallback system for anybody out there. They didn't have 401ks and all the other parts of it. It was within the family. And so a core part of honoring father and mother is making sure they are taken care of. It's true today as well. We have that core responsibility and honoring in it. Now, they had this thing called Corban, and it sounded great. Really sounded godly. What Corban meant was all of my possessions, everything I own, if I declare Corban over it, I'm saying I'm dedicating all that I have to God. It's all his. And so the Pharisees would do that. They'd declare Corban over all my household, everything that I have. Sounds great. God's not gonna get it till I die. And I might use it all between now and then. And what they would do is, instead of supporting parents who needed the help financially, they'd go, oh, mom and dad, I wish I could, but I've already declared Corban over all my stuff. It's all God's, I can't give you any. Meanwhile, I'm gonna live on it and enjoy it and keep from honoring the core command that God's called them to do. And everybody looks at him and go, oh, they are so righteous. He declared Corban over all his stuff. He is so godly. And Jesus said, I see through it. I see what you're doing. And you've allowed this tradition you created to keep you from living out the core command. You see why these guys hated Jesus so much? His willingness to call them on their stuff because he sees what's really going on in that. And we can do that in different ways, even in our time. I can see it. That's why you have to be so careful. I've just learned as a pastor over the years, so often I can judge a situation quick from just what I see on the outside. And God has used many situations. You just go, a lot of times I go, I don't know, Lord. You're working in that. You're working in different ways. I remember one time, this was years ago at Venture, years ago. People are not here, not a part of it anymore. But there was a guy, he attended every week. He would come down every week. He'd come see me. Oh, this great sermon. He always wanted to talk different parts of doctrine, all that, and great. And he would say, you need to pray for my wife. Oh, my wife, she's so far from my wife. And he would say, and finally one day he said, would you counsel with us? And so, sure. I don't do a lot of that, but let's meet together. And so, you know, we're getting together and I'm expecting this brazen, rebellious woman to come walking in. Because that's how he's presented. And in walked a woman that just looked like life had beaten her down. And as we would meet and talk, I mean, he jumped in immediately and starts giving me the list of everything she's done wrong. And finally, when I get him to stop, I go, hey, can you give me your perspective? You can tell when a person's scared to speak up because they've not been allowed to. And every time she would try to share something, he'd immediately try to overrule it, immediately have an answer on it. Finally, I mean, I had to get him to be quiet enough and finally threw him out. I said, you got to leave. He's like, you can't kick me out of a counseling appointment. I was like, yes, I can. This is my office. I said, by the way, I don't need the counseling. You're the one that needed it, so I think you'd be quiet. So I'm going to give you a 20-minute cool-down thing, and then you can come back. In the interim, I heard a far different story of a woman who had experienced cruelty, a woman who had biblical grounds for divorce. None of the things he had ever presented. And when he came back, as we started to talk about it, at one point he kind of reared up and he said in it, he goes, you're supposed to be on my side. I'm the one who attends here. I'm the one who's here every week. I'm the one who's done. He kind of went through all his list of, here's my good stuff I've done. How dare you address me on the real stuff of my life? And I remember addressing him going, look, I would hope all of the stuff you just listed would be speaking truth into your life that you'd listen now. But you have real issues that you're not dealing with. And you think your problem's her when you need to look inside. Because it's easy. These are extreme cases, but it's easy for all of us to kind of have our things that as long as I can hold on to this about myself and I do that, I don't have to look inside. What Jesus is pointing out in this is we prefer manageable rules because they don't require us to face the truth about our lives. We like the things that I know that I can do because none of us really likes looking inside, but look what Jesus said in verse 14. He called the people to him again and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that's going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Y'all are so worried you've eaten the wrong food and you've done that and it defiled you with that. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, are you also without understanding? Are you guys not getting it? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it's expelled? Now, notice Mark puts this line here, thus he declared all foods clean. Now, this passage is very fundamental because I told you that he had this system of laws that they lived under, and he's now as they go into this new church age, he says, you're no longer going to live under the same food laws, things that you weren't allowed to eat anymore. He's declaring the food clean. In fact, if you're a Bible scholar, you can mark this passage, Mark chapter 7 and Acts chapter 10. They go in parallel with each other. In Acts chapter 10, God's going to teach Peter the same lesson, that the food is clean, and it really isn't about the food, it's about the people that you've declared unclean. And he's showing both his disciples, and he's showing in this case, you guys are so worried about food, that's not what defiles a person. But then he looks at it and he says, it's what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, and sexual immorality, and theft, and murder, and adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within. And that's what defiles you. It's not this stuff that you think's coming outside of you. No, come on, let's open up the door. Let's look at the real stuff. Let's look at what's going on in your heart. He said, this is what defiles a person. And as you look at this, you might go, well, Tim, is he then saying, are you saying that man, we don't have any rules. We don't have any boundaries with that. No, let me make sure I'm really clear on this. Because sometimes when I'm teaching about Jesus correcting the Pharisees and their judging and the rules they created, I've had people walk out and they go, Tim taught you don't have to have any rules. Tim taught that's all judgy and all that. That's not what I'm teaching here. Let me make sure I'm really clear, because Jesus made the distinction between the two. He said there were God's commandments, and then there's the traditions you guys have created. He's real clear on these things. You're hiding in these things. But God has given us commandments. He's given us rules of life. And the ones that he's given us, hear me, he always gives them for our good. He always gives them because he's the designer of life. And one of the greatest things you'll find as you come to Jesus is the more you embrace the truth of his word, the more you embrace the clear-cut things he's taught. And one of the things I love about God's commandments, they're usually pretty simple and clear. We don't like them because they're so simple and clear. But they speak directly to our heart and life. And every one that he's given us, he's always given it for our good. He's not trying to deprive you from life. He's not trying to deprive you from freedom. He actually says his truth brings a new freedom in your life. And the sooner you actually embrace that, the freer you will be, because you realize this is what I was designed for in life. There's God's commandments. And they're pretty straightforward. Let's just wrestle with one. One commandment of God, one rule of life that he's given, is probably the one that we wrestle with the most in our society and culture in different ways with it. It's pretty clear, though, when it comes to sex. When it comes to sex, God has said in his word over and over and over, very clearly, sex is only for a man and woman in the marriage relationship. It's that simple and clear. Now, we wrestle with it in ways, and so when you come to that good rule, there's kind of one of three approaches you can take. I'll just focus on the church and within the church, kind of one of three approaches. Some in the church kind of ignore it. And if you look at the stats, a lot of people ignore it. And just kind of, you know, there's this thought of surely as a 21st century adult, we're going to, you know, limit ourselves in that way. And they kind of ignore it. And here's what I've seen. Some people ignore it. They feel guilty about it. So they try to make up in other ways. So I'll really go to church a lot. And, oh, I'm the biggest singer. I sing really big every week because, you know, I'm going to be passionate here because I'm feeling kind of guilty over here about this. And all we've done is the same kind of bait and switch that the Pharisees were doing with theirs. And Jesus says, come on, let's deal with the real issue. Let's deal with what's really going on in your heart and your life. One approach is to ignore it. A second approach is respect it, but you're always looking, here's the boundary, you're always looking, how close can I get to the boundary? And sometimes if you teach, I was a student pastor for years, you teach young adults and adults now with it, you kind of get the question always, okay, Tim, I know you can't go all the way across the line, but how far is too far? What can I do with that? And here's all I would say, whether it's sex or any of God's commandments, if you're living your whole life looking for how I can push the boundary, you're really setting yourself up for misery. It really is a backwards way of approaching it. Because you're always going to be living on those edge as opposed to just trusting, okay, God, if this is your good, healthy boundary that you've put in place for me, and maybe in your own life you do need to put some other boundaries in place. Can't put them as rules for everybody else, but the Holy Spirit convicts you in your life. There's a third approach. It's to go the other direction. And this is also what the Pharisees did, and we've got to be careful. If God says that sex is between a man and a woman only in the marriage relationship, another approach is to go, okay, we need to get as far away from it as possible, and we got to teach young people far away. And the only thing we ever teach them is sex is bad. Guys, sex isn't bad. It was God's idea. He thinks it's wonderful in the right context. And we need to teach that. We need to teach that we're sexual creatures. Sometimes over the time with the church, people looked at it and go, oh, what would lead to sex? Dancing will lead to sex. So no dancing. And we have a rule against dancing now because it's got to lead to sex. Well, see what we did? We put a little boundary in place. Or no dating. You can't date alone, be alone with it. And all these things that we did, I think out of good intentions. And part of what we created is even a purity culture around it in a way that that's the only defining thing around you. Or, and we deal with the fallout of this sometimes, we teach people that, man, as long as you just save yourself for marriage, then your sexual life and your marriage is going to be wonderful no matter what. Well, no, there's still struggles in different ways. All of it built on good intentions, hear me. But we never want to get away from in our intentions and all the things we add to it, the core of what God calls us to. And what God calls us to, no matter the issue, no matter the boundary, no matter the rule, he always calls us back to what is going on in your heart. Because if you're not going to deal with it at a heart level, you're not going to be able to put enough boundaries in place. You're going to set yourself up for a misery if there's a part of your heart and life that you're not willing to open to him. And if you look in this passage, Jesus forces us to get pretty open. Jesus looks at it in this passage, and he says in it that the problems are not out there. The problems is right here in the heart. Problems start within us. And I want you to look back at that list again in it. For within the heart of a man come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. I don't like this list because it's so stinking comprehensive. I don't know if you're like me. When I read through it, especially the first time, I love checking off the ones I don't struggle with. It's like, oh yeah, I don't do that. I don't murder people. I don't do that. You know, I'm like, oh, good, good, good. But the more you read through it, you go, oh, yeah, I do struggle with that. Yeah, that part of my life that I kind of want to, I don't want anybody else to know about it. But Jesus sees it. And he forces us to deal with it. And what you need to hear, Jesus is forcing them to address it. He's forcing us to address it. Because only in addressing it can we do something about it. See, what you need to realize, he doesn't point out our sinful hearts to depress us, but to deliver us. He's not saying it out of condemnation. He's not going, I know it's in your evil hearts, and listing all of that, you bad people. He's not doing it as the judge. He's opening the door and opening all this stuff and forcing us to deal with it as the Savior, as somebody who came to actually pay for that stuff, as somebody who was willing to die on the cross and do for us what no one else can do. And by the way, no other system can do. And I would just say this unequivocally. We don't need more religions or rules to modify our behavior. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about becoming good boys and girls and, man, we'll just put enough in, we'll make sure that you're that way. We need a Savior who can actually transform our hearts. We need someone who can actually change us from the inside out. It's one of the things I hate about religion and the religions of the world. It's one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is he's come up with all these religious systems that he can enslave people with. And if you look at every one of them, they're all built on these systems of you got to do this or that. You got to get your act together. You got to get your life clean. You got to hope you did enough. You have to do enough before you face Allah or God or eternity or whoever you're going to face. You have to do it. And you have people spending their whole lives working so hard to try to change themselves from the outside in. Guys, here's what I love about Jesus. He's the only one that transforms you from the inside out. He's the only one who can open the door, and he will open the door of your life, and he will open you up, and the Holy Spirit will convict you. And even reading through those verses, you go, yeah, that is me. He will do that not to condemn you, but he wants to change you. And you're never going to experience that life change. And sometimes it's a journey of life change. But you're never going to experience it unless you get honest about what's really there. And he loves you enough that he's honest with you. And he says, let's look at your heart. And he looks to his disciples. He looks to the Pharisees. He looks to you and me. He says, y'all are so worried about the out there, you're missing the in here. And not only that, you're missing the people out there that you think are defiled, The people you think are getting you dirty, the people that you keep your lives away from, those are the very people I've come to die for. As you finish out the passage, he shows this in a very remarkable way. I want us to look at this last part of the narrative because I think it's really important. Because in it, Mark and Jesus are showing us it's more than about food, it's about people. It's about the kind of people that he came for. Look at the last part of the passage, verse 24. And there arose, and from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, very pagan region. Known for pagan worship, horrible practices. Of the people in that region, the Jewish people looked down on these people. These people are so far from God. He entered a house he didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician. She's one of these people, these unclean people. And the woman was a Syrophoenician by birth. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Look at this verse. It's pretty jarring at first. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, if you read this correctly, did Jesus just call her a dog? That's what the Jews would teach at that time. Part of what he's saying is he's saying, hey, I came to bring the truth to the house of Israel. This is for the children of God. You're wanting me to take this truth and this power and these miracles and give it to the dogs? Now, look at me real clear. Does Jesus think this woman is a dog? No. No, obviously. There's nothing in Jesus' teaching. The way Jesus treats people, treats Gentiles and that. But part of what he is doing, he's surfacing what his disciples thought about her. He's surfacing how they felt as soon as she came in that house, and they're like, what is this Syrophoenician doing in here? What is this woman? What does she want from Jesus? And so Jesus says, should I give the children's bread to the dogs? Look at her response. Awesome response. Look at this woman. She said, yes, Lord. But yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He said, in the household analogy, the dogs get some crumbs. That's all I want. I mean, in that moment, you look at all the responses. She could have looked at him and go, you're calling me a dog? How dare you look on me, down on me? She could have taken up arms. She could have been all different ways. There's something beautiful about humble desperation. There's something beautiful when somebody reaches a point where they go, I don't have any more pride. I'm not holding anything up. I just desperately need what only you can give. And she looks at Jesus and said, I'll just take the crumbs. Just crumbs from you is enough for me. It says in Matthew, that when Jesus looks at her, there's a smile. He says, oh, that's great faith. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. He's used this illustration to show his disciples. We began this story and you thought those Pharisees were the ones with great faith. Those guys were just hiding behind their rules. And this woman walks in and you think she's unclean because of her nationality. And she's the kind of person I'm looking for. She's living the kind of faith. Look what he says. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. I love this about Jesus. Look what he shows us. He came to reach the people out there. He didn't come just for the people that already had their lives cleaned up, people that were following all the rules, people that looked beautiful to the rest of society. He was drawn to the margins of society to help the broken and unclean. He's drawn to the people that have the kind of hearts he was describing earlier. The people like you and me. And the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of our Savior, the beauty of grace is that Jesus meets us right where we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. Jesus will meet you where you are today. Jesus will meet you whether your life is a train wreck, whether you're walking in here and you've been so far from God, or you're walking in here and you've been pretty faithful showing up, but you haven't dealt with the real issues in a long time. Jesus will meet you there. And when he meets you, and when he opens the doors of your life, and when he reveals the issues of your heart, he doesn't condemn. He came to forgive. He came to extend grace. But there's a place that you have to humble yourself. That you and I, all of us, have to look to Jesus and say, I'll take whatever you give. Crumbs from you are better than anything else that anybody offers. And I'll humble my life before you. And when you do, I'll just go ahead and warn you, we're going to look at it in the next chapter. It's a pretty radical step when you do that. You might look at it and go, oh, the rules are all gone. Yeah, that might be, but now you're going to do something more radical. You're going to follow him the rest of your life. You're going to go where he goes. You're going to do whatever he says. You're going to stay on his heel. That's what it means to be a disciple. See, he meets you where you are, but he doesn't leave anybody there. He came to actually transform us from the inside out. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know how you came in here. For some of you, maybe you came in like the Syrophoenician woman. You've been far from God your whole life. And today you find yourself at his feet. I would challenge you, receive his grace. Receive his forgiveness. Choose to follow him from here on out. It'll change everything in your life from the inside out. For some of you here today, maybe you're more like the Pharisees than you want to admit. That there's parts of your life that you will gladly show everyone, but there's parts that you've been hiding even from yourself. And the Holy Spirit's convicting you of it. Because he doesn't convict to condemn. He convicts to forgive. But in the same way, you have to humble yourself. And by grace, receive that forgiveness. Relish it. You know, something that happens over time, at some point you reach a point that you stop trying to hide stuff because you realize, what's the point? We're all the same kind of people. We all have the same kind of hearts. And we all need the same Savior. And his name is Jesus. You take a moment and just bow your heads. And even if you're not a praying person, out of respect, just close your eyes. And on a day where we talk about God examining the heart, I just give you a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to examine you and your heart. And if there's anything that he brings to mind, anything that maybe you've been hiding from yourself even, just take that moment of conviction and give it to Jesus. Ask for his grace. Receive his forgiveness and mercy. And if you've never taken that step of faith before, you've never given your life to him, I'd encourage you, don't fight it. Don't set up your own way of being offended by it. Be like the woman in the story. Put yourself at his feet. Let him meet you and forgive you. And make the commitment right now, Jesus, I will follow you the rest of my life. Father, we thank you. We thank you for such a great Savior. I thank you for his raw honesty, that he was willing to just speak to the issues of what really is going on in our hearts and lives. Lord, I thank you that even though he sees what is really there, he doesn't pull back from us, but he moves forward with mercy and grace. Lord, I pray for those today that maybe today was the first day of taking a step of faith, of receiving that forgiveness, of choosing to follow you. I pray that you would strengthen them right now in the inner spirit. I pray that they would know that they've been transformed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for all of us, some of us who've been in church for a long time. And sometimes we use our practices to cover what's really there. Lord, where you have convicted today, I pray you would humble. I pray that instead of receiving the shame of the evil one, we would hear your voice of forgiveness and your voice of grace. We know that you're a God who meets us wherever we are, but you change us and you're making us more like you. And when we think of Jesus, we realize that is so beautiful, and we give you all the praise and glory in his name. Amen.